If you would now please open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. In fact, we're going to be in the book of Romans here some in the following weeks. Romans chapter 9, and beginning with verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. Lord, I just ask that You speak to our hearts concerning this matter that can creep into our lives so very easily. And dear Father, we're so thankful that You've given us a much better day today weather-wise, and folks were able to come out unhindered by the weather. And dear Lord, we thank You for each one that is here. And Lord, I ask now that You speak to our hearts, open our hearts to the truths of Thy Word. And dear Lord, if there's one here this morning that's lost, I would pray this is the time that You speak to their hearts and draw them unto Yourself. And dear Lord, what You do, we will thank You and praise You for these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is unbelief among the chosen. Yeah. Unbelief among the chosen. Now, by and large, whenever we consider and think about and talk about the subject of unbelief, nearly every time we're doing so in reference to those who are lost. You know, and we, in doing that, as we talk to them about their unbelief, we warn them of the dangers that they're facing in this life, and we warn them about the ultimate danger that will come if they die in their unbelief. You look back to when Jesus was dealing with Nicodemus, and after you get down past John 3:16, I'm not minimizing the verse, I'm just drawing your attention to where I'm dealing with, but Jesus, in dealing with the fact that He didn't come to condemn the world was condemned already. And He goes on to say that the problem that they had, their sin had its roots going to, if you will, their unbelief. The fact that they did not believe that God had a right to tell their lives, that God was who He said He was or anything about it. They just simply did not believe it. And my friends, that is the way all people who are in their natural state are. They are living in a state of unbelief. And in some ways, a bit of a fairy tale, if you will, concerning that thing. I was reading, I've told you before, my like for history and so on. I was reading a book I'm currently reading. I'll be finishing it up soon. But it was dealing with the capture and that with Adolf Eichmann. Yeah, I know. Go ahead and say it. I read weird stuff. I get accused of that all the time. But I don't care. But there was a fellow that went there and was witnessing to him right up until the time that he was hung. And the thing that he really didn't want any part of it, and that his simple reference to the Old Testament was nothing but Jewish fables, Jewish fairy tales. That comes out of a heart of unbelief, doesn't it? This book that we have that is so precious to us does not contain one single fairy tale. It has the Word of Almighty God. And it's for us. And it's something that we must be very much aware of as we go through. We should be dealing with the lost about their unbelief probably a lot more often than we do. That being so, even though we don't want to think about it, even though we don't want to dwell on it, even though we don't even want to let it pass our minds, beloved, we must be aware of the possibility of unbelief creeping into our own lives. Why is it that many times our prayers aren't what they ought to be? Because we have unbelief. We just don't think it's going to happen anyway. Right? So we pray in unbelief. We come to, you know, we ask, we leave the house and say, boy, I sure hope I get to see so-and-so that I've invited to church. I'm really looking forward to seeing them. And if they don't come, we say, well, I didn't look about what I thought anyway. Well, we were inviting them in unbelief, right? We should look for them. We should be disappointed when they don't come. Now, by the same token, we also know that everybody tells us they're going to come. If everybody come on the same Sunday that promised me they was going to come the very next Sunday after I talked to them, then the church house wouldn't hold them. But that don't stop me from inviting folks to come to church. You know, we just have to do what we're supposed to do. And the reason why they don't is because they simply do not believe. The unbelief is what's reigning in their heart. Now, as we look into this text this morning, there's something that we got to mention before we jump into it. And when you think about how these few chapters stand out so far in the book of Revelation. Now, or Revelation, book of Romans. I had the right first letter, R. Now, when we think about the book of Romans, we got to understand that it has some very distinct divisions that are within the book. And we have to know that as we go along. There are some chapters that have been referred to, and if you look into people that study the books, they'll call them parenthetical passages. Now, when we're talking about parenthetical passages, that's one of them nice big $2 words. All it's simply saying that it's something that has been added. It's not part of the natural flow, but it has been added. Now, that does not mean that it was added by man. That does not mean that it was something that we shouldn't read. It does not mean that it hurts anything in any way. But it's just kind of a thought that Paul is going with. And I'll say a little bit more about this as we go along. They're added to the natural flow of the book. I'm sorry to say the story, but the book and the teachings that are there. Now, we need to know that we simply cannot make the mistake of just setting them aside and ignore them. But the fact of them being parenthetical, chapters 9, 10, and 11, all three of those primarily deal with the Jewish people. Primarily. Again, we can't just set it aside because the truths that are there are taught are things that we can learn and things that we can glean from as well. Now, what they are dealing with the nation of Israel as a whole, not just the Jews that were in Rome, but the Jews as a whole is what these chapters have to deal with. Now we got to remember that up to this point, Paul has laid a very strong foundation regarding salvation by faith. Faith in what? The finished work of Jesus alone. It's not Jesus plus anything, which we see so much of today. You know, you it's enough to call on the Lord to be your Savior, but you have to be baptized. It's all right to be. And the ones that get me, I'm just going to throw this out here. I'm not even going to charge you for it. But the ones that get me more than anything else is the way some of them treat women that are saved. Now, you can be saved, but you're going to have to wear a head covering when you come to church. You can be saved, but you got to wear, you know, real long dresses with long sleeves. And you can be saved, but you can't dare put on a piece of jewelry of any kind. Is that so? That's baloney. And if you ever notice, they never say nothing about much about guys. We get off scot-free. Now, I pick on ladies, and that's not going to stop. But the reality is, in a lot of things, they come out on the short end of the stick. And we must be aware of what is truly taught and what is not. That's extra. I'm going to charge you for that. And when you take a long look or read through chapters 9, 10, 11, it's easy to see that these are different from the flow that we have had up to that point. They do speak primarily to the Jewish people, but we also know that Paul was preaching and promoting the gospel among the Gentiles. And even in the midst of doing that, which we find through most of the chapters in Romans, he was led by the Spirit to deal with God's continued plan for Israel, God's chosen people. They have been God's chosen people since God selected or called Abraham, and they have been all through time, and they will continue to be God's chosen people. Nothing has changed in that regard. I believe it's worth noting that there's a lot of things that we can see in the way that God dealt with Israel that are very, very applicable to our lives today. Even though Israel had, in fact, as a nation, reject Jesus being the Christ, the Anointed One, Paul wanted them to know that God had not forsaken them, that He still loved them, that they were still His people, and that He also had plans for their future. There is no way that you can make any of the national promises to Israel that God made applicable to the church. It don't fit. They weren't made to us. They were made to Israel, and they applied to them. You got to remember, the only thing, so far as the covenants and that go, that apply to us in any way is the Abrahamic covenant. And that only applies to us in as much as God has promised to do good to them that do good to Israel. I will curse them that curse thee, and I will bless them that blesseth thee. Tell you what, I don't know, this has disturbed me a great deal so far as our nation sliding. But if a nation now can take a full-term baby and murder it, if a nation can endorse and embrace and promote homosexuality, folks, if we turn our back on Israel, we're done. I think that's the only thing that's staying God's judgment on us right now. That's another thing that's extra. I won't charge you for. It's time to speak up, folks. You know, it's time to stand up. Well, while I'm here, you know, I read where this lawmaker in Virginia who had proposed a bill that would have been very similar to the one that came out of New York. That same lawmaker, and I'm not going to mention the gender of the lawmaker lest somebody accuse me of being gender biased. I'm not. But that same lawmaker also proposed the exact same day that it would be illegal to kill caterpillars. Caterpillars! Our nation's in bad shape. And we had best... And there are those today that would just as soon see us turn our backs on Israel and side with the other Arabs and create a land of Palestine. There is no land of Palestine. There never has been. That's the land that belongs to Israel. May we not lose sight of what we need to be doing and how in fact we should be doing it. There are those who hold to the amillennial view, and I know some good people that hold to that view, but they're just simply wrong. And among other errors that's with that, they have the opinion that God, when Israel rejected the Lord, that God forever rejected them. That was their moment, that was their opportunity, and they threw it away. And therefore the church became spiritual Israel. No, we didn't. They're still His people. Now, as I already mentioned, these three chapters have much to say about the Jews, but we can also consider the benefit of applying them to us. And that's what I want us to do as we move through here. First of all, the first three verses show Paul's burden for Israel. it is very clear that Paul carried a heavy, heavy burden for Israel. When was the last time you had a burden for somebody that was lost? And I'm not talking about just calling their name in prayer. I'm not talking about thinking about them from time to time. I'm not even talking about picking up the phone and calling them. What I'm talking about is having a burden that you earnestly pray for them as much as you'll be praying for yourself or a family member. A burden that might even take you to tears sometimes. A burden that you can't get out from under, and you take them to God, and you, I don't want to say plead, but really that's the strongest word I can think of, that you take them for God, and with everything that's in your soul, you pour your heart out to them, that God may be pleased to save them. When's the last time we had a burden like that? Have we ever had a burden like that? You know, I pray that God would give us a burden for the lost, and that we would think about them as we ought to. Paul was very well aware of the terrible struggles that the devout Jews were having concerning the gospel. Now, we talk about that, and we mention it from time to time about how they were having trouble, and you know, it was a tough time for them, and it was. But we do not fully understand what was going on. And what I mean by that, they would to turn from Judaism to the gospel would then mean they would be completely ostracized from their community. They would be treated as though they did not exist. They would be dead to their friends and their family. It would affect every aspect of their physical life. And not only that, spiritually, they would have to turn on everything that they had been taught to be true, on everything that they had been taught was proper to serve God, in all the rituals and all the practices that they did in their service to God. And remember, we're not talking about just nominal Jews here. We're talking about devout Jews who served God as best they could under the teachings of the law. They were going to have to set all that aside. Now, about the only thing that I can think of that would compare to that today, so far as the spiritual aspect of it, would be an individual who was born and raised a devout Roman Catholic. Now, I'm not going to throw a rock at Catholics here, but the reality is their salvation is based on the keeping of the sacraments. That's what they base it on. And they would have to set everything aside that they had been taught their entire life and to come to Jesus by faith. And set all those rituals aside. Forget about all those rituals. A lot easier said than done. But that's the closest thing I could think of to show us what it was like for the Jews. They went against everything they knew. But at the same time, Paul also knew the benefit and the liberating power of salvation. Salvation is the only thing that can liberate a heart and soul. Salvation is the only thing that can set us free from the bondage of sin. Now, he gives us Paul's desire. Once again, he makes clear his burden and genuine desire for the Jewish people. There may have been some that would have thought and accused, perhaps, that Paul only sought to personal recognition or some kind of a personal advantage, and that's just not so. You know, there's a lot of those today that we see that's in it for their personal gain, their personal advantage. They want to make sure that they are known for everything that they do. In fact, they're not above taking claim for something somebody else has done if it turned out good. And you know, we see them quite regularly around us. However, true service for God does not do so for personal recognition. Personal recognition means nothing. I'm not saying it's not nice to hear somebody appreciate what you're doing. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that's not why you do it. You do it because it's your service to God. You're perfectly content to labor in the area where God has put you. I'll put it this way. I've been pastor here for 25 years. I've been preaching for 39 this summer altogether. And you could take the different states that I have preached in and hold and count them in one hand. I'm not known anywhere much outside of right around here. And that's okay by me. I don't do it to be well known everywhere. You know, I've never figured out how in the world I could pastor this church and be on the road every week or every other week or every week or 3 weeks out of the month holding a revival somewhere. I can't pastor a church and do that. And quite frankly, nobody else can either. Do one or the other. But my point is, I never, before I was pastor of this church, and even afterwards, I didn't do it for personal gain or to be recognized. If you'll notice, when we have our bulletin, when we put our flyers out, whether it be revival or whether it be for vacation Bible school, nowhere on that flyer, anywhere, where you'll find my name listed as Pastor Prominent, so everybody would know. That's baloney. Now, on the sign, y'all could have put my name in a lot bigger letters or something. Maybe I made them light up, but anyway, that doesn't matter. But Paul wasn't doing it for personal gain. He was compelled to share the truth of God's Word with all who would hear. And that included Jew as well as Gentile. I would not give you 2 cents for any Christian, whether they were a preacher, a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, or a member. I would not give you 2 cents for any of them that does not have a special concern for their loved ones, for their people, for their family. Now, if you can just wash your hands of them and act as though they were never even born, then there's something wrong. How can you love strangers if you don't love your own? Really, how can you? It is a show of your character, of how much love you have for those who are lost, and do you pray for them, and are you willing to help them as well? He had been saved by the grace of God, and he longed for others to experience it the same way. And he knew that God's salvation was the same regardless of race or background. Too many people today won't pick and choose who they want to take the word to. You know, that bunch over there, they're too ignorant. They didn't understand what you're saying anyhow. I'll let them go. That bunch over there, they're on the quote-unquote wrong side of the tracks. You know, that bunch over there, they're rough. They're just in cuss she is not. I mean, they're a bunch of drunks and all this, that, and the other. And I said they're the derelicts of the society. They are, you know, they're just nothing but trash. I'm not going to go to them. Assuming for just a moment that everything that was said about him was true, and that's just assuming that it would be true. Jesus said that well people did need a physician, didn't he? But those that were sick. That's the kind of people we should be going to and reaching out to and trying to help. Just as it was in his day, we are surrounded by many who don't want any part of the gospel. They just don't want to hear it. You start talking about the gospel, then things get real quiet real fast. And you find out real fast they don't want any part of it. And it's heartbreaking when we come across friends and loved ones that way. But it's there. We are surrounded by many who want no part. Every one of us has loved ones, friends, and neighbors who need more than anything else to know the Lord in the free pardon of sin. Now we know that God's going to save His own. This is not dependent on us for anything. But I will ask you to ask yourself a question. So far as in your mind, if you're not going to witness to them, who is? If you're not going to tell them about God, who will? Now again, I know that God's message, if they belong to Him, will get to them. I know that. But that is not an excuse for us to be lazy and not have a desire to take the word to other. Is our desire based on need? Or is our desire based on stature? Boy, I tell you what, if we could get that person in the church, you know how much money would come in with them? Do you know what they'd be able to do? Or if we get that person in the church, you know how they'd be able to help us? Now, they may well need to be saved. But that's not the measuring rod by which we go by. We should have the same desire for the lowliest of the low as we would have for the richest of the rich. And that is that they would hear the Word of God. Paul's desire was that he had also been steeped in religious ceremony and tradition. I believe that Paul would have probably rose to be about the top of the heap so far as the Pharisees would go. He was taught by the best teacher of the day, Gamaliel. He knew the law as much as a person could. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he was described. He was climbing, and he would have reached very high. So he knew what it was like to turn his back on that. How could he do it? How could you walk away? Through the power and grace of Almighty God. The power and the grace and the salvation that comes through Christ is what enabled Sister Mary Ann to utterly destroy her Buddhist shrine that she had in her home. Beat it to pieces and set it on fire. How can you do that? If that was something apparently was beautiful, it was something that was a gift from her mother. But how do you do that? Through the power of Almighty God, and you know what God's grace can do, and you know what it, how it has changed you. That's how. And the same with anybody. And that's the thing that we can cling to. He saw people that were continually seeking the approval of God through their own efforts, through their own works, through doing what they had been told by the scribes and the Pharisees and so on. And this brought Paul a great heaviness and continual sorrow, because he knew that all that in the eyes of God was worthless. Absolutely worthless. You know, after Jesus was crucified, and really even on the day that Jesus was crucified, that lamb that was altered, was offered on the Day of Atonement, meant nothing. The blood that was shed on that day meant nothing. Every animal that was ever sacrificed after the Lord came was meaningless. Why? It was fulfilled in Christ. And they didn't have to look to anyone other. We saw Paul's devotion. Let's reread verse 3 just a minute. For I would wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, there's a lot of people who say a lot of things, through bravado. I ain't scared of this or that. Well, I'd never do that. The more you talk about what you aren't or what you'd never do, is as sure as you will do it. The bravado means nothing. But that's not what Paul did. What Paul had here was the true, genuine intent of his heart because of his love for his people. Now, Paul was not making a statement about something that he did not know. He knew all about, well, as much as you can in this world, he knew about what happened if you died lost. He knew about the torments that would come for those that died without the Lord. And he would willingly put himself in that position to suffer throughout all eternity if that meant that it would mean the salvation of all his people, the nation of Israel. That's love, folks. That's love. And there's a lot of people in this world I care about. There's a lot of people that I pray for. There's a lot of people I know that are lost. But I got to tell you, there ain't none of them I'd want to go through hell for. I mean, just be blunt about it. That was a tremendous statement that Paul made there. We must be careful when we think about Paul and what he said here, that we don't put him up on a level that was reserved for Jesus. He was just a man, just like you, just like anybody. He was a human being, just as we are. And though the Bible really doesn't record it, being a normal person, Paul sinned just like anybody else did, and he had to ask forgiveness just like everybody else does. So let's not elevate him up to a level that he just doesn't belong to be on. He was not divine. I've seen some people that put Paul on such a level and deal with Paul in such a way as almost as bad as the Catholics and Mary. But he was just a person. So we need to be careful how we think of him. But what he stated and what he did was showing the love of Jesus for lost souls. So much of the time, we take the truths that we know and we use those truths as a club to beat people over the head with. So many times we present the truth, but we don't present it in a good way or in a way that it ought to be. Beloved, everything that we preach on, talk about, teach about, witness for, has to be done in love. I heard of a preacher many years ago now who said, if you can't preach on hell with a tear in your eye, don't preach on hell. Don't preach on hell like you're glad it's there. There's a lot of truth to that statement, isn't there? when truth sets in. Now, if we look squarely at us, we need to consider and pray that God would send strong conviction on our heart regarding our prayer and our concern for the lost. I'm not accusing anybody of sin, not in the least. But what I'm saying is I think we need to have a burden for the lost greater than we do. And we should have a desire for them greater than we have. Most of the time, if we're going to be honest, and I think we need to be many times a lot more than we are, but there's a whole lot of people who don't even want to be inconvenienced for the lost, let alone sacrifice themselves for the lost. I can't go to that. I got to do this. There's something here I want to do. Well, that what you want to do can be done another time. Our responsibility to the Lord comes first, doesn't it? First and foremost in everything that we do. The average Christian has a hard enough time finding time for worship services. I'm not talking about anybody here. I'm talking about Christianity as a whole. Man, oh man, do you realize that for church service, I have to give up parts of 2 days? The Wednesday night, middle of the week, I'm tired, and my chair feels so good, and after I eat supper and get cleaned up, I don't want to. I just want to stay home. Man, what's he think I'm able to do? And on Sundays, man, that big mouth will never shut up. You know, I got to go home. I'm tired. Get ready for Monday. Poor, pitiful you. The psalmist said he was glad when he was able to come into the house of the Lord, didn't he? Why is it today that you never, ever, 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 ever hear of, unless you're dealing with the charismatic world, of revival that lasts 5 days, more than 5 days? Why don't you ever hear of them? Because nobody will go. Nobody will come. We used to have them for 7 when I started here. And I tell you, that last 2 nights, you generally was lucky if you had enough to get a fight started. How many of you here today that's just Wednesday or Sunday to Wednesday or Wednesday to Friday? Folks, that's not a revival. That's just a special service. Revival takes time to work in the hearts of people. But people are too busy. They can't or won't come. And that's sad. And look at the state that we find ourselves in. Very few are willing to bear the burden and suffer difficulty and ridicule or shame for the Lord in order to reach the lost. Man, I don't want to be seen associated with them. You know, they go in, we're going to cover up, make sure nobody knows or sees us. Shame on us. In that, we're just like Peter, who was perfectly content to eat with the Gentiles until the Jews came, and then he'd walk off and leave the Gentiles to go associate with the Jews. Paul said that he rebuked him to his face because he needed it. Now, please don't put words in my mouth here, but every time I read that, I think of what Harry Truman said. You know, he was the one who would really sail into somebody, and he always stated very plainly that he never cussed anybody, didn't need cussing. Sometimes folks need told off, rebuked. And that's what happened there. And I really think if we are careful who we witness to for fear of what somebody says, we need to be rebuked as well. It's not the way it should be. Now, the second thing was, and I only had 2, don't worry, was the blessedness of Israel, verses 4 and 5. Think about their position. We've seen the problem that they were in, the trouble that was there, but think of the blessings. Paul reminds that all those that read this letter, including the Jews, of the tremendous heritage of Israel. They were God's chosen people. Now, as you know, there was nothing about Abraham that would warrant God calling him. In fact, his father was an idol maker. There's no doubt in the way things worked in that day, the boys were usually followed the fathers in whatever labor they did. So there's no reason to think that Abraham himself, or Abram as he's known there, wasn't an idol maker. I believe he most certainly was an idol worshiper at that time, because everybody in Earth was. And yet God called him. Called him out of all of that. He had called him out of idolatry to follow him and become, really, from him, his people would come. He couldn't eat more than the stars of the sea, more than the sand of the sea. It was such a great nation that would come from him. They had experienced the favor of God as no other people had. I'm talking about Israel as a people. His love for Israel was proven over and over again. Even in judgments. You know, it's always struck me how that God would use a pagan nation to bring his judgment upon Israel, and then after it was all over with, he would judge that nation for doing it. Why? They were still touching God's people, and you don't do that, and you can't do that and get away with it. You know what a preacher's favorite verse in the Bible is? There's one verse that's a preacher's favorite, because boy, that's the one you can go and hide. That's the one you can hide behind. That's the one you can proclaim when people's getting tight on you. And things are not going good, you just get up and preach on, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. That's our favorite verse. We can go and hide behind that one. But you know, the reality is that no nation could be abusive to Israel and get away with it. It just didn't matter. Now, we do not enjoy the position of Israel. However, we too have a position in Christ. We have been called by the Lord. We have been set free by the Lord. New Testament says that we are the wild olive branch that was grafted in contrary to nature, to where our salvation is exactly the same as the Jews. We serve the same God that they do, and we love the same God that they do. We don't claim the promises. But we are His people. We have been brought out of the bondage of sin and are now in the family of God through our adoption. Our sins have been cleansed and we have been reconciled to God, enjoying a personal close relationship with Him through the Lord. The presence. Israel was not unfamiliar with the presence of God. You know, after the Exodus, He led them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. This revealed to them His glory. In His presence that was there. The Shekinah glory of God rested over the tabernacle and later over the temple. It was directly above where the Ark of the Covenant was, indicating that He was there. His presence was there with them. We too, as believers, everyone that knows the Lord is blessed by the presence of God, although it's much different now than it was then. We have a benefit that the Israelites did not. And that is, we have the blessing of the indwelling Spirit of God. He lives within us. His presence is with us. Our bodies are now, if you will, the tabernacles of God. Now, the precepts that was there, Israel enjoyed a great benefit that other nations and people of the world did not, and that was the covenants and the Word of God. The covenants that God made were with His people. Remember, the Abrahamic covenant was unconditional. It was how it was going to be, regardless of what Abraham did. Or what would have become of him. There are those today, many, and this is one of those little things that really didn't have anything to do with their position so far as with the Lord and salvation or anything like that. But there are a lot of people today who would try to proclaim that Luke was a Gentile. He was a doctor. He couldn't have been a Jew. Well, Paul talked about in Romans that about the benefits there was of being Jewish, and one was unto them was committed the oracles of God. We have two books of the Bible that God used Luke to give to us. So if Luke was inspired by the Spirit of God, then my friends, he had to be Jewish. They were given the Word of God. We are reaping the benefit of what God gave Israel and what God gave the Jews. And the word that they received pointed them to the promised Messiah. What a privilege it was. Look at their privileges. Israel alone was able to enjoy the tabernacle and later the temple where the presence of the Lord dwelt. They had the privilege of gathering to worship unto the Lord. They were blessed to have a physical location where they could meet and worship. And beloved, we also have a privilege to be able to come together and worship God, do we not? We have a wonderful, warm, comfortable building to gather in, but this building is not the church we are, right? The church meets here in this building. We can serve the Lord wherever we may be. Now, that's not an excuse to not ever come to church because you can worship God out on a riverbank somewhere. No, we're taught not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But that being so, we can commune with the Lord no matter where we are, can't we? We can talk to the Lord. We can pray to the Lord. We can rejoice in the Lord. Ask His help. Ask His guide. Whatever it might be on our heart. God had made many promises to Israel. And each and every one of them either has been fulfilled or shall be fulfilled. The Bible tells us that God cannot lie. So everything that He told Israel would happen, would happen. You know what? Israel has never, ever, ever fully possessed the land that God gave them. Not fully. But guess what? They will. Just because it hasn't been fulfilled yet doesn't mean it will not be fulfilled. It will, because God said it would happen. Do you believe, is your faith that certain in God's Word? Or do you look at those promises that He says and try to figure a way around them? They are certain, and they're sure, and they're exactly as God said them to us. Time will not permit to look at all the promises that we have in the Lord recorded in His Word, but there are many. And my thought, the greatest of all the promises are the promises of salvation that's given to us through Jesus Christ. You know, we have the promise, don't we, that He will deal, He will save our souls. We have the promise that He will set us free. And there's a verse that has been used many times and is used many times in regards to the lost. And it applies, but it also, I think, applies very, very much to those who are saved already. But think of this promise. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You need some rest? Go to the Lord. Spend time with the Lord. Cherish what you have with the Lord. And you'll be surprised how much better you feel in pretty short order. They had their parentage that they could go back on. That is, they could go back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They could go back to those that God had blessed and God had used and see how God had used them and know that God would bless them and take care of them. For the Gentiles, if they heard the preaching about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, somebody then would have to tell them who they were and what they did and explain their lives to them, because they didn't have any idea. But the Jews had that blessing. You know, they are a blessed people, regardless of the problems that they've made. Even though most of them had denied the Lord, Paul is faithful to proclaim His deity and the fact that He had once come according to the plan and promise of God. You know, we have so much to be thankful for. And when we think about our unbelief is rooted in our flesh. And I'm going to be blunt here. I'm not talking about anybody in particular at all. But a lot of time, our unbelief is rooted into our ignorance of the Word of God. It's steeped in our ignorance of God's Word. Our unbelief is rooted in our refusal to put ourselves out any little bit for somebody else. When you get right down to it, the reason for and the one responsible for our unbelief is that one who stares back at us in our mirror every morning. It's ourselves, right? May God help us. Like they say, the fellow in the scripture said, help me with my unbelief. May God help us and teach us and guide us and strengthen us. And may we follow Him willingly and lovingly. And may we never be guilty of blatant unbelief to what the Lord says and the Lord will do. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before You now, Lord, we are thankful for